I want to welcome everyone here. Just want to bless you and welcome you here to the service, as well as just a time of seeking the Lord together. And hopefully, you are here to not only receive but also to give. Trust that's what we are here for, and that giving could be brother to brother, sister to sister. It may be giving back to the Lord what the Lord has given to us. We heard about Thanksgiving this morning. I appreciated those thoughts, Caleb, in light of prayer with Thanksgiving being made. And that's one thing that we can do. If we find ourselves here, one thing that we can give, I think all of us, we have something to give. We might feel like we have nothing to give. We're just here, and I'd like to encourage us to give something this morning. Give it back to God. Give it to a brother. Give it to a sister. A little bit what the Lord has given to you. I'd like to encourage that. I want to do that, and want to encourage us all to do that. That's what the body will do, if working together in that way. This morning, I want to continue on with the message, part two of the seven churches in Asia. A couple weeks ago, I had preached the first message titled "The Seven Churches in Asia." This is part two to that, so. And so I'd like to just go to chapter 3, and that's where we're going to be mostly at. I'm going to bring in a few other passages in the Bible as well, but that's where the context of or the main text of the message will be from, in Revelation chapter 3. So if you would just turn your Bibles there. Again, just refreshing a little bit what I had spoken on last time. I don't know who all was here and who wasn't here the other time when I had preached on this, but one thing that really stood out to me in studying this, just starting to study in Revelations itself, I don't think I'll continue on with all the book of Revelation necessarily. That's not my plans. I just specifically am looking at the seven churches here, but I was very blessed and challenged I guess a sense of awe and reverence, that struck me became evident, was when I looked at the first chapter where it talks about Jesus and who he is and what, yeah, just the picture. The book of Revelation is a book where it describes our risen Lord, and not just simply him being here on this earth as a meek little infant baby, as a human. He is now the glorified Christ. And some of those words are found in chapter 1 there, where he says, "I am Alpha and Omega," in verse 11, "the first and the last." He says that there. And then in chapter 1, verse 17, actually in verse 8, it also talks about that Alpha and Omega, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. This is Jesus, the Almighty. And I think it's important for us to recognize that. These are letters that Jesus requested John to pen, to write out. He requested him to write these things and to send them to the churches, to the seven churches here. And this is the Almighty God. He has a word for the churches. He has something that he would like to share. And in verse 17, he says, "Fear not, I am the first and last. I am he that liveth and was dead." In other words, he was the Christ that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that died on the cross. He's the same Christ, the same Lord. but now he's glorified. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and the keys of hell and death, and have the keys of hell and death. Anyway, that's, I just want us to remember that this is who is the instigator, who is the author of these letters to us as churches in this day. And I know it specifically is written to a few of the churches that are named, but I believe it's for us. I believe these letters are for us today. I believe these letters are something for us to learn from and to grow by. In chapter 2 there, we had looked at the church at Ephesus. We had looked at and how they had lost their first love. The church there in Smyrna, they were a persecuted church, and yet it seemed like they were a vibrant church. They were a church that was living a clear testimony there. And then also Pergamos, as it says in our Bibles, it's also the city of Pergamum, Pergamum, I guess it is. That church was last time we had looked at it as a compromising church. In other words, they were compromising between some of Satan's tactics. In verse 13, he says where Satan's seat is. Even apparently, there was a place where Satan was dwelling among them. And then we had looked at the church in Thyatira as well. And that church was a church that had also had some corruption. So numerous of these churches, actually, if you look at all seven churches, five of these churches had issues. Five of these churches had things that were not where they ought to be. And but I think there are lessons for us to learn from each one of these churches. I think we can apply them individually to our lives, as well as to us as a church, perhaps, where we find ourselves. I think both of those can be true. So, again, I'd like to just, last time I had drawn up here a little map of the church, the setting of the church there. I'm not sure if this marker works very good. I'm just going to have a little crude map here. So Israel, if you look on your Bibles, you can see it better, maybe. But Israel is over here on the side. And, of course, Syria, and then today, as we have it, Turkey is this piece up in here. And these churches were scattered along this, three of the churches were scattered along the coast here. I know it's a very crude drawing here. And then the other four were kind of in the middle here. And the island of Patmos is just off the shore there a little bit. And then as far as Turkey is concerned, there's a little body of water there, and it goes up into some of the other countries. I forget. Actually, today it's Romania, Moldova, and Ukraine just above there. And this is the Black Sea here, if you hear about that. So that's the setting where it was. And interestingly, I thought it was interesting how Jesus, when he addressed these churches, there was Ephesus over here on the left, Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia and Laodicea. But he addressed them just like that, in that order. I find it interesting how he geographically took them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. I don't know why he did that, but just a little side thing that caught my attention, how he, it seems like he went right around that circle there like that. Okay, I suppose you are at chapter 3 there. I'm just going to read chapter 3. trying to think if I should get you all to stand or not, if you all are too tired of standing here. But if you can try to follow along, so you don't and try to follow in mind, not just in with your eyes. And unto the church of and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, which is in, before my Father and before his angels. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant, sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the first church here that we read here in Revelation chapter 3 is the church of Sardis there. According to history, that city, the city of Sardis, was a very wealthy city, and it seemed to have affected their lifestyle and affected them in a luxurious way, and kind of affected their lifestyle, which was luxurious, soft, and lazy. If I remember right from I've read some of the history of some of these churches, and when I say churches, the city itself, I think, was captured by some Persian back in 50 or 500 BC. It would have been quite some time before Christ. But it was, in the world, it was a fairly prominent place and brought a lot of wealth. And in light of that, I'm not sure exactly. Of course, we don't know exactly what all this church consisted of. But it seemed like this lifestyle, this wealthy lifestyle, seemed to have affected numerous of these churches that we read about in Revelation. There's the other one that we'll be looking at is Laodicea. That's another one that seems to have been in a little bit more of a well-to-do, as far as worldly standards are concerned. but we clearly see in verse, one there, he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. In studying this, it was it's been very, very sobering to me, just simply the finality, the seriousness of God's judgment, so to speak. I mean, judgment in discerning, in judgment in seeing through any facade, any spiritual ado, any so-called front that people put on. And I don't know, were they doing it on purpose or what, but they had a name. They had this testimony. This testimony was going out. It seemed like they love God. Now, if you want to talk about a church that's walking with God, look at Sardis, you know. That's the testimony. That's the thing that was going out. And that's very, very sobering when you think about that. I don't know, did they know that the life of God was not in them? And they were just fine with having that reputation going out? I don't know for sure, but Jesus clearly says that there's a name. You have got a name that you're living, but you're actually dead. You're actually dead. There's no life in you, really. There's no life in you. It's a very, very sad testimony for the church. So Sardis was, the church in Sardis there was a dead or a lazy church. Lazy perhaps in light of that they were not diligent in seeking after God. It says, be watchful in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So the church had a name that they were alive, but they were spiritually dead. Also, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Very, very sobering words, I believe, for all of us to check and examine our hearts. Are we trying to impress people? Do we try to impress others? Or and there's not really life there? Or are we as alive as it seems on the outside? is a question perhaps for us to think about and so forth. In verse 4, we see that there are a few, he says, that haven't defiled their garments. There were some that were living for the Lord, that were had a pure heart there at Sardis, and Jesus compliments them. He encourages them. He says, they will walk with me in white, and they are worthy. So in that church, even in a dead church, there were a few that were walking with God. And he warns them in the verse before. He mentions the church there, the letter to the church. He says that they should hold fast and repent. In verse 5 there, he says, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That specific verse is repeated, I believe, every time after every one of these messages to the churches. Even to the churches that were doing well. Yesterday I went to Lowe's and I just to familiarize myself with the chapter, I listened to it twice on my way to Lowe's yesterday, but just I was reminded of that fact again, that, like, for instance, even in the chapters before that we read, when it talks about when Jesus talks to Ephesus, Smyrna, and also to Thyatira. Each one of those, he concludes it by saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Even the ones that are doing well, we need to, apparently that was a very, very, very important thing that Jesus repeated every time. And I think of those verses. Jesus quoted, I believe it was Elijah. I forget which one it was. One of the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus quoted him. Some of the apostles quoted him. I think it was Stephen actually did when he was there in front of the. I didn't look all these up, but I know numerous times they quoted this where. God has blocked your ears that you can't hear. This is putting my own words. You're not hearing. You have ears, but you don't hear. You're just dull of hearing. You hear the word, but you aren't actually hearing it. But here Jesus is saying, he that hath an ear, and all of us, I believe, have ears. I know Malchus there, he had his ear cut off there with Jesus, but Jesus put it back on. I believe everybody here this morning has ears. So when somebody is deaf, they can't hear, they can only see. But I believe here this morning, he's talking about spiritual ears. He's not just talking about ears here, but here. And another way of saying that perhaps is, don't only hear the words that I say. Don't only hear those words, but hear the message that the Spirit is saying to the churches. It would be another way of saying that same thing. Catch the heart. Catch the message behind what is in those words. So Sardis was a dead church, a church. Apparently it had a little bit, something left, because Jesus addressed it as a church. But it was about to lose its candlestick. It was about to lose their place in the kingdom of God if they don't repent. Jesus was going to come when they weren't ready if they don't repent. So Sardis was a church that had a name. A lesson that I think we can take from Sardis is they had a name that they were living, but they were dead. What really is deep down within us? Going on to the church at Philadelphia, in verse 7, it says, "And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the kingdom of my God, or in the temple of my God, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the city, name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Here, the church in Philadelphia, we see nothing that Jesus brought to their attention as a need. Nothing that we see. And that's a similar thing to what happened for Smyrna, I believe it was the other church. An interesting point to me was in studying these, Smyrna was a persecuted church. That was a church where they were facing fire from the outside. There were people being critical as well as physically persecution. It talks about the martyr there that died in chapter 2 for Smyrna there. Antipas was a faithful martyr. But the church there at Philadelphia, they were not so much a physically persecuted church. It doesn't seem like. They were more just faced with temptations. And according to what I understand in church history and some of the early writings and so forth, they would have been more tempted in the area of worldly pressures, worldly influences, not so much in, at least the persecution wasn't so harsh as to kill, that they were killing people physically. They perhaps were being critical of their idea and so forth, but I've been reading a little bit in that book, The Revelation of the Mystery of Christ or something like that, I think is the title by his last name is Beiler. I forget what his first name is. In there, he mentions that he uses that as an example. He says Philadelphia was an example for American churches, perhaps, for us to aspire to. You know, this little church, this little congregation was living in a very affluent, very rich location as far as the world was concerned, and yet they were not letting that overtake them. So they're an example of a faithful church, even in the middle of not so much persecution, an example for us there. Jesus specifically mentions that he would protect them from temptation in verse 10. He says, "I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." The word Philadelphia in Greek interestingly means the city, or it's at least it's translated, some translator translated it, the city of him who loves his brother. Some writings would say that that was the expression of the church was brotherly love, which is something that we should all be aspiring for and going for. In verse 7 there, Jesus is saying, he says, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth no man openeth." Verse 8 says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." So he has the key. In verse 1 he talks about he openeth, he shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Basically, he can do all those things. And then in verse 8 there, he says, "I have set before thee an open door. Nobody can shut it," he says. "This is what I've done for you. I've opened that door. I've opened that door for you to walk through, and want you to walk through it." If Jesus opens up a door, nobody can shut it. If we feel like we have no place to go, but then Jesus opens that door, we have a place to go that we can walk through, and nobody can shut that door for us. I'm not quite sure specifically what that door was that he was referring to, excepting just simply a walk, maybe with the Lord. I don't know. Otherwise, you know, just besides, I know Jesus in some of the other letters, he talks about we opening the door. We opening the door of our heart and him coming in and supping with him and he with us and so forth. But here he says, "I've opened before you a door to walk in, to walk through." So I'm not quite sure what that is, excepting that they had a path forward. They had a way to walk, and it seemed to be a clear way for them to walk in as a church. And it's given in the context of them being of little strength in verse 8 there. And that little strength, like you don't have much to offer, but I've opened the door. I've given you everything that you need. And a little bit like it says in 2 Peter, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I believe that's some of that open door that God gives to us, or a lesson that we can learn from. When it talks about the key of David, if we look in Isaiah 22, verse 22, it says, "The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." And where it says, "For thou hast little strength," it might refer to the size of the church. According to church history, this was not a big church. Philadelphia wasn't a big church at all, at least not at the time. Or it may also mean that the members were from a lower class, which with little influence in the worldly city that they were living in. But Jesus recognized that. They were, as far as the world was concerned, they were insignificant. As far as people around them, the community around them, they're like, "That little church? Really? You go to that little church? You know, you go to that weak little thing over there? Thou hast little strength." But Jesus says, "You have kept my word. You haven't denied my name." And he talks about it before, that he opened the door for them. And he's also, verse 10, he says that I'm going to keep you from that hour of temptation. In other words, hard things that would be very difficult for you to face, that would be too hard for you to face as a little congregation or as an insignificant congregation, he's going to carry you through. And he's actually not going to let those things happen. What would happen in most other situations, he's not going to let those things happen. So he was comforting the church there at Philadelphia with those words. They were faithful. They were true. They were keeping his word. They hadn't denied Jesus. They hadn't denied him as their Lord. They were willing to identify with him. And in verse 10 he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, that's why I'm going to keep you also from temptation. And he also says, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And he's going to make him that overcometh a pillar in the temple of my God. What a blessing, what a joy to have some pillars. And I believe that that can be true for us as individuals. We can be a pillar in the temple of God. God wants for us to be a pillar. God would like to make us a pillar that, and I believe that pillar can be just simply something that others, perhaps in simple language, could be a role model. Just simply a role model for us to follow. Somebody, a church, maybe for us to follow after. Some examples for others to look to. A pillar in, he says, in the temple of my God. Those are some thoughts that I would have, is perhaps a role model. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Beautiful words. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God wants more churches like that today. More churches like Philadelphia. And I believe that should be the yearning of our heart. Brothers and sisters, I don't feel like we're there. I don't feel like we're there. I'm sorry. And maybe it's all because of me. Maybe but I do believe that this is what God is holding up for us as an example for us to follow after and to seek after, to love him, like it says here, thou hast kept my word, thou hast not denied my name, and he also says, you have kept the word of my patience. Yeah, just that faithfulness. God wants to do that. And we, then also to overcome, and then God can make us a pillar for others that are struggling in life. A pillar for others that are perhaps wandering around in this world and they don't know what is right and what is good anymore. That they can find that solid foundation in that we can be a vessel that God can use to point others to him. That, I believe, is God's will for the church. For us as a church, I believe, is for us to do that and to be that. And so I would just like to encourage us. I want to do that. I want to turn my heart in that way towards the Lord and allow him to speak and to move. Okay, going on to verse 14. Going to the church there at Laodicea, the Laodiceans there. This was a worldly or a lukewarm church. The church at Laodicea is not a church that we want to hold up as a role model at all. As well as the church there at Sardis that we talked about earlier. It says in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counseled thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Therefore, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Those are very, very sobering words there that Jesus spoke to the church there at Laodicea. Apparently, they were still a church. Apparently, they were a church. You know, you perhaps, it's easy for us to point fingers maybe to a church down the road and say, well, that's that's not much of a church anymore. I don't know. I don't know where God puts things. And I don't think it's in our place to say, well, that one there is in a Laodicean condition and that one is in a Philadelphia condition and so forth. I don't think that's our place necessarily. But something that seems to be obvious here is that this church, they had lost out completely. They were even, it seems like even further away than Sardis was. Sardis was dead. In other words, they seemed to have perhaps a form. They had a form there. But Laodicea was even to the place, they didn't even care. Neither cold nor hot. It didn't seem like it mattered anymore. It didn't seem like, hey, live your life. You know, if you want to be serious with God, hey, fine. But, you know, hey, you know, let's just kind of tolerate each other. Let's be very, and that's very much it's the world push today. And I think it's infiltrating into the churches of God. I think that even that concept of, what does it matter? You don't have to be just totally on fire for God. You don't really have to be hot for God. You can kind of be, you know, so-so. That's a horrible place for us. It's a terrible place for us to be in, to just simply be okay with that. It's not right. It's wrong. And it will bring us to destruction, just like it did the church there at Laodicea. Interestingly, the message to the Laodicean church was very similar, but it seems like, the church there at Sardis perhaps was given more time to repent. The church in Laodicea was also asked to repent, but it seemed like, Jesus was saying, I'm gonna spew you out. I'm gonna just vomit you out. Spewing out is, for you children, that's basically, it's throwing up. Or at least spitting out. It's like if this water, if I take a drink of this water and it tastes, it's just lukewarm and it's not anything good. I've seen people sometimes, they think they're drinking they're going to get a drink of water and I don't want to demonstrate it here, but they sometimes take a little drink and it catches them, like they realize, oh, this is terrible stuff, and they realize this is not good water at all. They just spit it out right away. You know, that's a little bit what I see Jesus saying. He's like, oh my, it's so disgusting. He just spits it out right away. Spits it out, spews it out. The picture that Jesus paints. That's the picture that Jesus paints for the church at Laodicea. And we don't want that. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be there at all. So what was about the church at Laodicea that made Jesus say these things. What were some of those things? Of course, he mentions that in verse 15 that they're neither cold nor hot. And basically a half-heartedness was there. Basically not a care, not really caring about their soul's condition anymore. And that was a big thing. And then he also says in verse 17, he says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That was the condition of their heart. They said, "Hey, we've kind of got it made." I don't know. Did they have pension plans and insurance plans in place? Was the security, the natural securities, causing them to think of their spiritual lives as also being secure? Or did they think of themselves as being rich spiritually? I'm not quite sure, but they definitely had a mentality that they had it together, that they're okay. The church, their general spirit, the general heart, the general mindset was with them. We've got it pretty good. He says we're rich here, is what they said, and we've increased goods. It seems to be in a natural way. Where are we today in America? Where are we? You know, if we start counting the goods that we have, the things that we have, where are we? Could we be in danger of this thing, you know? They had that mentality that they don't need anything. They don't really need any other input. They don't need other people's input in their life. It reminds me of an attitude, and well, actually things, statements that were made many years ago at a church that we were a part of. It was an outreach or a split off church that was trying to get started, or was started for a little bit there, and just the statements that were made, it grew very, very, very quickly. The statements that were made of some men that were noted to be spiritual among us, and they made statements like, you know, who are you to question my relationship with God? I mean, I have a good relationship with God, and who are you to speak into, give me direction, because I get my direction from God. And that's a little bit what you see here with the church at Laodicea here. I don't need any of your input. I don't really need any direction from anyone else. I don't need that. I have need of nothing. They were increased with goods, and we can do the same. We can, and whether that be physically or spiritually, we think we have it all together. We can be just like the church at Laodicea there. They really, in the world's eyes, they were wealthy. They were wealthy by worldly standards. And that's why Jesus says they were increased with goods. But measured in heavenly values, they were in miserable poverty, being wretched and naked. Jesus saw right through everything, all the shell that was on the outside. And Jesus counsels them, and this is where I believe this is where hope is. If we find ourselves in a place like that, if we find ourselves Jesus laying his finger upon our life in a condition like that, each one of these messages, each one of these messages to the churches, when there was sin pointed out, there was always a way out. Jesus always pointed a way out. Jesus always showed a way for the church to make it right, for that individual to make it right. And I believe Jesus still does that today. That's one way that we can see when we can recognize the Spirit of God, or just simply a spirit of condemnation, a spirit the devil bringing doubts to our life. God always, when he lays his finger on our life and says, you did wrong, you are doing wrong, you need to you're not doing right here, he always comes also with a message saying, this is what you need to do to be right with me. This is what you need to do to make things clear again. God always does that. Jesus always does that. Always in his message, he gives us that way out. Satan will come and he will say, he would do the, maybe give the same message and say, you aren't cold or hot. God's going to condemn you. God hates you. You're worthless. You know, that's how Satan comes. It's always with destruction in mind. It's always to bring down, always to completely crush your within. But God, yes, brings down a hard hand sometimes and brings hard words for us, brings judgment in our life, so to speak. He says that, and he comes down with a heavy hand perhaps, but it's always, always, always there's a way out. There's always a way out. When it not a way out in sidestepping the reality, not a way of just avoiding that. But he says, if you do this, you can again experience peace. You can again experience life. And that's the hope that Jesus was sharing with these churches, even the ones that were not well, not doing well with him. And I just want to encourage us with those words. If there's times when we face discouragement, there's times when we feel like, you know, if maybe we feel like we have failed. God points out maybe even specific failures that we have in our life, but he always says, give this thing to me. He always says, you need to repent. You need to change your way of thinking. And then I will open the door for you. He always will do that. Satan will just make us shrivel up in our own little thing and die. So Jesus' counsel to the church of Laodicea is, buy of me gold tried in the fire. What does that make you think of? Gold tried in the fire. That's what Jesus would like the church, this dead, lukewarm church, to experience, that they could experience the blessing of true wealth, the blessing of true life. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith, being more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The gold that's, or the trial of your faith, being more precious than that of gold. I don't know if he was talking about, I want you to ask some trials. Ask for some trials. I don't know if Jesus was saying that, but I believe he was saying that they would follow him even through trials, even through those trials, even through difficult things. Also in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 through 3, talking about gold again, and Jesus, and what Jesus referred to there, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 to 3, it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, you don't have any means to buy anything, you're destitute. Come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear unto me and hear. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's what God wants. That's what God wants for every one of the churches that he's talking about here. And specifically, he holds that up to the church at Laodicea, the church that was, didn't care. And he's like, buy of me some gold. I've got some real values. I've got some real values. And the church there seemingly had a distorted view of values. Don't you think we could perhaps fall into a trap like that of distorted values today? I mean, there's a lot that's offered out there for us. A lot of attractions out there. A lot of things that can attract us and make us, maybe it's not bad in itself, but perhaps it distracts us from our serious walk with God. No longer really hot for the Lord. Simple things can just simply be things. Maybe it's our phone, spending a lot of time on the phone, doodling on the phone. Maybe it's things like that. What could make us lukewarm? What could take away that fire? Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 5. He talks about the thorns and the thistles that grow up, the weeds that grow up around the good ground or the good seed. Maybe I should just read that. So I don't say it wrong here. I say Matthew chapter 5. For some reason I was thinking it was 5. No, it's a parable of the sower. And I did not look that up. It's not in 5, is it? Somebody remember where that was at? 13. Thank you. I should have looked that up. That just came to my mind here. So here in Matthew chapter 13, thank you for that quick reference there. Appreciate that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, he says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becometh unfruitful. In other words, it actually talks about the cares of this world. And sometimes we have cares, and cares can just simply be, can actually even be duties, can actually be things that we find ourselves very, very busy with. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's raising a family. Maybe it's whatever that is. But one thing that I think for us, and I think not only for our young people, but for all of us, is what, I guess just in light of that, the message to the Laodiceans there, that they were neither cold nor hot. Things that can quiet out the Spirit of God, I believe. I know Brother Caleb preached a message here, an opening meditation here concerning the trees around the garden sapping out the life out of the garden. And I believe that can be some of that very thing that can cause us to be lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, perhaps. But Jesus calls us to buy of him real value, things that really matter, things that really last for eternity. I need these reminders. I need to I need to, I seriously believe that we all, every one of us, needs to constantly seek the Lord about these things and constantly be on guard about these things. Because the devil, especially here in America, I believe, brings things in our mind and in our life and in influences in that are not bad. I don't believe so. They're not bad, especially not in and of themselves. They're not wrong. And so then we can so easily fall into the trap that the devil has for us. It's not bad. There's nothing wrong with it. But what is it doing? It's robbing us from a deep relationship with God. And perhaps we could be like the church at Sardis there. You have a name that you're living, but you're dead. Inside, it's dead. Inside, you don't have any connection with God. Or we can be like the church at Laodicea, where it doesn't matter. We just have an I don't care attitude, you know, because of the influences and because letting those things choke out. But let's buy of Jesus that gold that is tried in the fire. Also, something else I'd like to just point out, just in closing, with the church there, in verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That word love is not just simply the agape love. It's the philia, in Greek, it's translated. Translated from the word philia, which is it's more of a love shown. It's used to show affection between close friends or brothers. And God is, or God has, agape love for all. In other words, He loves everyone. He loves, just like it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves everyone, even in whatever situation that they're in. But this love that He's talking about here in to the Laodicean church, the church that He is saying that it's so disgusting to me that I feel like spewing you out. It's so disgusting to me about the condition of your soul that I have the urge to just spit you out. That church, He's saying, look, I love you like a brother loves a brother. It's a deep love. It's a love like a friendship, like a very, very close friend. That's the kind of love that He says that He has. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And Jesus does that with His children, with His bride, with His church. He does rebuke and He does chasten. He brings things to our attention that need to be brought to attention. And it's not because He likes to bring hard things up. It's because He loves us and it's because He wants the best for us. So let's not resist when the Lord speaks. Whatever condition we find ourselves in, if we find ourselves as the church that has lost their first love, like Ephesus, or we find ourselves as a church that was compromising, like Pergamos, or the corrupt church there, Thyatira, Sardis, the dead church, or the lukewarm church, Laodicea. Jesus wants us to come to Him, and He loves us, and He wants to see us excel so that we can be like the church at Smyrna that was persecuted for the faith. They weren't ashamed of Jesus, and they were willing to die. They were willing to give it all. They didn't care about these earthly things and hang on to those things to bar them from their relationship with God. And then also the church in Philadelphia who was faithful. May we be like those churches. May our hearts be stirred in that way, and may the Lord help us where God lays his finger on our life, let's not resist it. Let's know that it's because of his love. It's because of his care for us today. We're probably like one of those churches. And it's good for us to just simply open our heart and say, Lord, teach us. Teach me as an individual. And let God do his work.